It's good to be back here at the beach with you, and thankful for Bernie teaching last week. And what I want to do today is, I would say from the standpoint of the book of Galatians, today the conversation really is where the rubber meets the road in our own Christian life. Now, I think I've only come to this conclusion in the past few weeks, and I sent out a video. If any of y'all watched the video I sent out, I know Greg did not watch the video, but I hope some of y'all might have. I laid the groundwork for chapter 5 with this verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, the believers in Galatia did that. They submitted to a yoke of slavery. They bought into the reality that trusting in Christ was not enough. You also needed to be circumcised. You couldn't worship on the Lord's Day. You just better be worshiping on the Sabbath day. They bought into a lot of things that would have fallen into the category of Christ plus. But what he says here is the concept I want you to think about as we move forward today, is it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not therefore submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here's the principle. If you've read that commentary I've encouraged you to read, you've run across this. I've encouraged you all to get the Galatians for You commentary by Tim Keller, and the concept is this: in Christ you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your freedom. You can come under bondage to another person just like that. You can either come under bondage to a misunderstanding of Scripture just like that. You will become judgmental, you will become difficult, you'll probably become isolated. There's a variety of things that might happen in your life if that happens to you. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your freedom. I know very few believers that I would say they are just free in Christ. They just seem to be very content in Christ. Everybody seems to have an agenda, something that they think maybe you should do. That's why we have, it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons we have denominations. Different ones have keyed in on different things that they think are more important, and this group doesn't think it's important as we do, so we're not going to go to that church. And you become under the law. You begin to lose your freedom. Here's the phrase that he uses. Again, this is all review. In verse 4 of chapter 5, this is just review, he says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law." Here's the statement: you have fallen from grace. Of several guys, friends of mine in Columbia, we've started using that phrase in our lives. Like, if I lose my cool with Melissa over a difficult situation, I can come back and say, "Melissa, I'm sorry, I fell from grace. I lost my freedom. I allowed the circumstances of this world to overcome the joy that is mine in Christ. I apologize, that was just wrong." We fall from grace all the time. In Galatians 5, he is not talking about losing your salvation. Galatians has nothing to do with losing your salvation. But you can fall from grace. You know that you fall from grace with the way that you treat other people. You know that you fall from grace by the way that you use the freedoms that God may have allowed you to use. So I would encourage you to begin to think about that phrase in Galatians 5:4. What does it look like in your life when you fall from grace? How does it impact other people in your life when you fall from grace? When you are no longer walking in the Spirit, but you begin to walk in the flesh. Now, throughout this book so far, Paul has talked a lot about how it is wrong to add things to salvation. And circumcision, again, for them, would have been the big issue. That probably is not a big issue for us, right? It's not a religious thing anymore. It happens at birth, and we don't have to worry about it from that day forward. But in their day, it was religious. But we have this warning in chapter 5, verse 13 of Galatians, where he says, "You were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, here's where we move into the area that many of you have wanted us to go. The first thing he's saying is, when it comes to salvation, don't add anything to the cross. What Jesus did is enough to save you. At the same time, if you are a believer and you know that you are free, forever free, forgiven because of what Christ has done, don't use that as an opportunity to think you can do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it, regardless of what it is. Now he begins to talk a little bit about sin. But now that you were in Christ, now that you've trusted in Christ, now that you've been saved, we need to be on guard. We need to be on the alert, because the overflow of the work of God in the heart of his church is love. Now, this particular section of Scripture, I hope, gets all over you because it's gotten all over me, and I would like to share the agony with you today. Melissa, I cannot tell you, I've been studying through this text for the past couple of weeks, and I've studied through Galatians 5 a lot. I've never studied through the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit without coming deeply, deeply, deeply face to face with my sin. And it just starts showing up. I had to tell Melissa the other day because I was just being a jerk. I said, you need to be patient with me, which is the fruit of the Spirit, because the works of the flesh are governing my heart right now. Because I'm digging into this right now. And the enemy's kind of like, well, let's see how spiritual you are, Mr. Bird. And we have found out that I'm not very spiritual at all. You know, I mean, I've been drinking. I've been, you know, all I know to do. I have a friend who's a recovering addict, and he always will be. And he says the way that he fights his addiction, and I've told you this before, is he breaks every day into four quarters, and he spends time with the Lord on all four quarters before he goes back out in life, because he knows his weakness, he knows his temptations, he knows that he is vulnerable, and he said, I can't take the chance. And I found that to be something, when I begin to read and study a text like this, and I begin to see my flesh, by the way, flesh, that Greek word sarx, what that is, that's that part of us that is being renewed but is not yet renewed. Does that make sense? That's why you still feel anger when somebody cuts in front of you or slams on their brakes or says something you don't like or disappoints you or you name it. It's that part of you that is being renewed, but it's not yet renewed. It's still there. It's still lurking. You still deal with it. We're not perfect. And it's something that the world needs to know and see and hear from the church. That we are works in progress. That God is not finished with us yet. And the fact that we seem very judgmental is quite frankly because we can be very judgmental. It's not just something that the world perceives. It's something that they know to be true of the church. We need to be going to war against this in our own hearts, in our own lives. Here's my reminder to you as we look through this list today. As we begin to go through some of the list, both in the flesh and the spirit, particularly when it's in the flesh, don't be looking at these words and thinking something like, gosh, that reminds me a lot of my brother. I'm serious, because the first time I started going through it again, I thought, man, that does. I used my brother as an example when I was reading. That's just like Trey, you know. Of course, if Trey was reading it, Trey would probably go, that's just like Brad, you know. That's not the point. If you're not doing personal heart reflection, you're missing it. And I think it's something that we often miss. Think of your own life and your own work. As a matter of fact, when you and be careful also, not only do we become judgmental towards others, particular people, we become judgmental towards groups. That's called a faction. It's in this list. When you have kind of a particular judgment that you're putting on a particular group, let's call it a political party, you might not be looking at your heart real closely. You may not be looking at your heart real closely. You may be looking too closely at what you perceive. It's that great, any of you watch Ted Lasso, it's a great principle in the dart game. Remember the Ted Lasso dart game? And he quotes Walt Whitman, and he says, be curious, not judgmental. We should ask more questions and quit making drawing conclusions on other people until we have gotten into their space and found out what's really going on. So we're going to walk through the flesh because he's talking about how the fruit of the Spirit is love. So listen to these verses in chapter 5, verse 16, and tell me if this is, if you're a Christian, I'm going to summarize your life in one verse. He says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here it is. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's a summary of every Christian life in this room. The flesh, the word for desires, and it's easier to understand with the flesh than it is in the spirit, is over desires, like this passion. It's like when you have to have something. Let's say you're a consumer of a particular thing, and you've got to have this particular thing, and all of a sudden, you find yourself thinking about it all the time. Have any of you ever experienced this? That is the over-desire of your flesh. I've got to have this. Like you were fine until it came into your mind. And now it's something. Don't you wish you were spiritually like that? I've got to have more love. I've got to have more peace. But that's normally not always the way it works, because with the Spirit, an over-desire kind of falls into more of a sinful camp. I mean, everything the Spirit desires is good. It's holy. It's perfect, right? If you're married, you know that. I mean, before you're married and you're dating, I dealt with that. I've done this so much. And before you do a wedding or doing a little bit of premarital counseling, which now I'll do weddings, but I don't do premarital counseling because I'll chase them off from the wedding. And I don't think that's a good thing to do. And I'm like, if you guys want to get married, find somebody else, because you start just walking through situations with them, right? And what you understand in marriage, and it normally comes in about a month or two after the marriage, is the passion for sex is not like it was before you were saved, because before you were saved, it was sinful. It was an over-desire, and it fell into the category of sexual immorality. And then once you're married, it's perfect, and it's wonderful, and it's just how it was meant to be, and your flesh is no longer involved. And your flesh is going, I kind of liked it better when I wasn't supposed to do this. And I know this is true of every, I mean, well, our sex life is great. I bet it was hotter before. And maybe you were able to stand firm and never fell into anything immoral. But it's just true. Those over-desires of the flesh are brutal. And God, by His grace, has given us His Holy Spirit to war against those desires. So I'm going to spend, it's going to take us 2 weeks, because we'll need to, you know, I want to lay it out, and we may spend more time discussing next week than we do this week. We're going to take 2 weeks to deal with this. I want to lay the groundwork for you. Here it is. You all, when he says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, these two are at war to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The picture is your flesh wants sin and the Spirit wants holiness. 24/7. If you're a Christian, you know this war. If you don't know this war, I'm not here to judge your heart, but I'm telling you, I've never met a believer who wasn't in this war. It's true, it's real, it's there, it's not going away until you die. As long as you're in this body, it's not going away. So the flesh is representing your sinful nature. The Spirit is your new nature. He's more than that, but just from a category standpoint, you have a new heart. The law has now been written on your heart. The Spirit of God is now willing and working for His good pleasure in your life, while your flesh continues to want what it's always wanted, which is me, 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 self-gratification, self-exaltation, self-preservation, you name it, is what the flesh wants. And quite frankly, your flesh is fine if you end up dead in a ditch. It doesn't care if you end up poor, as long as you are pursuing anything but Jesus. It doesn't care if you end up rich, as long as you're pursuing anything but Jesus. The flesh has no financial goals. It just wants to win, right? Wants you to pursue anything other than Jesus, which makes you realize the enemy is totally behind it. I mean, he is. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? Lord, protect us from the evil one. So any evil, it's unlikely that any of us have the devil himself coming after us. But he's the prince of the power of the air, and so he is kind of coming after us. So it is the sin, the flesh, and the devil versus the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it is the war of the Christian life. So here's the list. You've got the first three have to do with sexuality. And by the way, here's the thing about this list. It's not in like a hierarchical order or a worst to best or best to worst. It's all a level playing field. We don't think of sin that way. We think that our struggle with idolatry and coveting is not as bad as another person who may be struggling with, say, homosexuality. We think our battle is better than theirs. It's because we're so judgmental and we don't understand God's grace. Be careful that you never, ever, ever put yourself in the right place and everybody else in the wrong place. And be careful that you don't handpick certain sin to say that person is ungettable, unsavable, or unredeemable. You better be on the alert, because your heart loves, the flesh loves to do stuff like that, to eliminate people, isolate people, condemn people, judge people. We're all fighting against this. The first three, sex, they have to do with sex. The first is sexual immorality. It's sex between unmarried people, period. That's what sexual immorality is. Now, you could go to the Sermon on the Mount and you would be right and say, Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But if you think of adultery, that's true. But he's going to get that in a different term. He's actually talking about actual sexual immorality here. He said, that's your flesh, that desire to pursue something that is not your own. He said, that is sin, that is sex, regardless of how you define it. The next is impurity, and you would probably fall, the thing that would fall in there that is so controlling of our society is uncontrolled sexuality, would fall into the category of pornography or something like that. Consuming, controlling, addicting. I heard a pastor say the other day, it's a pastor out in, I think, somewhere out west, and he said, you know, in the church, the battle that we are fighting in the church as we want to see other people come to Christ is even the best of the best in the church are often going to bed with Netflix, which can be borderline pornography just like that. It would have been called that 30, 40 years ago, and they're waking up with a scrolling screen. And these are the Christians. And we're supposed to send these folks out to reach the world for Jesus? Think about that for a second. I never really thought of it, but it's true. We go to bed attached. We wake up attached. And now we're going to go out and tell other people about Jesus. I would say that's highly unlikely that that's even going to happen. It's the flesh. Uncontrolled sexuality. Just stuck. I have a acquaintance whose marriage has fallen apart. He's got anywhere from a kid that's graduated from college to one that's still in the home. And he is so attached to pornography that he's willing to risk all of that to not break that attachment. He's been to the restoration centers. They've invested money in getting him help, but there's just this, and he's had elders overseeing a particular repentance. Can't get anywhere. I mean, the enemy's totally behind it. But he has been told, you do realize where this is going. Isolated, all alone, in a room, on a screen, while your family moves on. I know, man, it's terrible. Shows you how bad this can be. Paul's saying, you better watch out. Now, I'm not sure this guy's a believer. He's got a good team of elders that are trying to walk him out of this. It is not happening on his own watch. I mean, he has got people trying to carry him out. And we pray for him, begging God to release him from the attachment and the addiction. It shows you the power of the flesh. He will lose, likely, outside of just a Holy Spirit intervention, he'll lose everything. And his wife will remarry. She's an incredible person. She will move on. And he will one day be sitting around going, oh my gosh. You better be on the alert, guys. You aren't one step away from where he is. Not realizing that is so important. Thinking that you are immune to his situation. I've known this guy for a long time. It's kind of shocking. And most people had no idea until all of a sudden it just began to blow up. The last one would be sensuality. And sensuality is what's drawing you into this other stuff. It's a pulling in. You know, it's what we're drawn to. It'll start with something that really draws us in. A friend of mine was telling me the other day, he goes, I've figured out the algorithm of Facebook. He said, if I like something that is borderline inappropriate, it will become more and more inappropriate. He said, so I love to fish, and I just hit every fishing video I can find. I said, a better thing to do is just shut the phone down. I said, or he goes, well, the good news, Brad, is if you got on my Facebook, you would just think I had a very, very obsessive problem with fishing. He said, I really don't. It's my rescue button. And isn't that crazy? You think the enemy's not behind this? Sucking us into hours a day of just pulling in things that literally have nothing to do with us? I mean, who would have thought 30 years ago that that's what people would be doing with their time? You better be on the alert. You want to save yourself a big headache? Just stop watching the news. Because whatever you're watching is probably 15% true. Just stop and trust Jesus. Somebody was telling me the other day, I was having a study I teach in Florence. The guy goes, I'm telling you, if so-and-so gets elected, that's it. I said, but I'll tell you something else. If so-and-so gets elected, Jesus did it. So if that's it, it's God's plan. Are you good with that? He goes, I still don't want him to get elected. I said, okay, well, looks like I'm wasting my time right now. I mean, listen, I understand, but as we get pulled in, you better watch it. Your flesh loves stuff like this. The next two are that idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is interesting because it's worshiping anything other than God. You know, and it's interesting because if you study Israel, it just seemed to be their problem. They just, you know, it's interesting because in the church, I would parallel Israel to those that are in the church today. Not everybody that was Israel was saved. Not everybody that's in the church is saved. I know very few people that are worshiping wooden idols right now that are in the church. I know very few people who are saying, yeah, I love to worship Baal. There was a title to it in the Old Testament. There's a myriad of titles to it today. You worship self. You worship people. You worship work. You worship money. You're worshiping. You are worshiping something right now. That is idolatry. Putting anything over and above God. And that word for witchcraft is really from the Greek. It's more of a pharmaceutical type of a term. You know, and it's that, we're going to get back a little closer to that. It's more of a, in the context of worship, but worshiping what that, you know, product can do to take me to a place that I can't get to without that product, that pharmakia, that thing that takes me into another place. It's your flesh. It's your flesh. What's that? There you go. Ozempic. My gosh. I mean, right now looks great. 10 years from now, we're going, I can't believe people were taking that. Isn't it the truth? It's just the way it kind of works. All right. But here's the part that I want you to think about. Maybe you're fortunate and you're sliding through right now going, I do like pretty women, but I'm okay, you know, whatever. I don't know. The amount of people that are trapped in pornography is alarming if you really start digging it up. It's alarming. It'll terrify you if you really, really look into it. I wouldn't even encourage you to look into it. The next six, be like my friend. Hit fishing videos and just move on with life, particularly if you hate fishing. All right, here we go. The next things are all things that destroy relationships. You ready? Selfish ambition. Self-seeking, personal kingdom building. It's all about me. You buy into this, you will be isolated. Self-seeking. God has not called us to be self-seeking. He's called us to be other-seeking. It's an absolute opposite of the Great Commission. We've been called to go and tell. We've not been called to build other kingdoms. As a matter of fact, we've not even been called to build God's kingdom. We've been called to receive His kingdom. And as we receive His kingdom, we ask Him to help us to be ambassadors in that kingdom that God is building. Because God's building a different kingdom, and it's called His church. So we're never commanded to be a kingdom builder. The Hebrew says we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's all God's, right? So the first is selfish ambition. I would challenge you, find the word ambition used in a positive tone in the New Testament. You're going to have trouble. And you may find it, and I would love to see it. It's normally combined with words like selfish, right? It's nailing down that particular road because it takes our eyes off of everything but us and our own when that's what we embrace. And unfortunately, isn't that what we're passing down to our children in this great country that God's allowed us to live in? If we're not careful, what we pass down to them is go make it happen. You can make it happen. And all of a sudden they buy into that and they spend the next however many years of their life that being the main thing that they do. I mean, I see it happening with my own kids. I've been very fortunate. All of my kids are very independent. They don't never need anything from us. And I don't know that we don't feel like we did anything but wrong stuff. But here they are thriving and don't need us or anything like that. But my warning to them is you better be on the alert. Because with these blessings can come all kinds of vices. You know, it can be terrifying. Next one, envy. Just coveting what other people have. It's your flesh. Wanting what other people have. That's kind of, maybe you could parallel it with coveting and the Ten Commandments. For some people, that's the driving fuel of their life. You know, they're a certain age. They see something going. If I work real hard, I can attain that. I think it can be used in a positive manner, actually, as long as it's not all-consuming and takes your eyes off of everything but yourself. But envy is wanting what other people have. I heard somebody say years ago, and I think they were right, moving from envy to jealousy is going after what other people have. I'll take that job. I'll take that spouse. I'll take that whatever. Because I can. It's your flesh. And learning to govern and know the difference between, because God has put desires within us that are good, and he's put a energy in us to do our work heartily as unto him. But we have to be very, very, very responsible as we deal with all that God has given us. And this, he is talking about your flesh. I'm not making this stuff up. Discord is people that are just argumentative. You know, people, don't you love to be around those people? Don't you love to be around argumentative people? Wonder how they end up without friends. Just doesn't make sense, right? It's your flesh. Just always picking a different position for the sake of picking a different position, not being an encourager, not wanting to build other people up, but always giving your opinion. You know what? If they wanted, they would ask. I tell you what, I learned that the best adult parenting principle that I have ever learned having adult kids is, Brad, if they want your opinion, they will ask for it. I keep my mouth shut all the time now. And every now and then my wife is bold enough to say to one of my kids, because we may not be able to accomplish, may not have done all that they may be able to do. She will say, do you want my opinion? And normally they're like, I'll call you back on that, you know. and we're able to maintain a good relationship, but it's they didn't ask for it. And we were told in counseling several years ago, is one of y'all's problems is you're just talking too much. Just shut up and listen. And don't say anything. And rather than giving your opinion, go, wow, how did that make you feel? Well, what do you think you're going to do next? Boy, that must be something to be in that position. It's amazing. They do all the talking, and we can just sit there and not dig any holes anymore. And they can't go, remember when you said? Because they can't remember anything we said anymore. So it's, but the argumentative people are always pushing back. And y'all, there are some men who just don't seem to be able to stop with their kids, and they wonder why their relationship's not thriving. If they want your opinion, they'll ask for your opinion. If they don't ask for your opinion, don't give it to them. And yours might be just as messed up as theirs is anyway, right? So who cares? Rage, outburst of anger, that's your flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit that's producing that outburst of anger. That quick response. Pray about it before you respond. You know, it's like, you know, that principle my mom taught me as a kid. I never learned them, but it was a great principle. It was two proverbs. It was one, for want of wood, a fire goes out. When my brother and I would get into it, my brother was older than me, just used to beat the absolute you-know-what out of me. And I wasn't a great fighter, but I could take pain. And I got in a fight one time at school, and a guy was just pummeling me, and he was going, why does this not hurt this guy? There's a, you should see his brother. You know, it just didn't, because my brother and I would wait until he wasn't looking, and then I would get my revenge. And he always knew that I would, because I was too little to do anything if we were face to face. But it's that, you know, I mean, just what I had this constant outburst of anger, you know, that I would hold it in until just the right time. Anyway, rage. It's this uncontrollable ability to keep your cool. That's your flesh. And some people like to use that as a weapon. They use it kind of as an influence, or don't mess with him. It shouldn't be among us as believers. It should be something that we experience, but we fight against. We're not comfortable with it. We don't like it. We're not going to live at peace. Dissensions is divisions. And I bet there's some in this room, maybe not with people in this room, but it's just broken relationships because of sin. And you hold some responsibility there. And maybe you think the best thing to do is just not deal with it, not talk about it, without at least reaching out. You don't have to be friends with the person again. But the flesh will destroy relationships just like that. And the reason is because you got these outbursts of anger, this discord, this jealousy, this envy, this selfish ambitions. And all of a sudden your relationships are just broken. It's sin. It's what it is. And we've been called to be peacemakers. We've been called to do everything we can do, as far as it depends upon us, to be at peace with all people. By the way, that doesn't mean that you're best friends with everybody. It does mean that you go to great lengths to make sure if there's something between us, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to apologize. I'm not going to ask them to spend the rest of our lives together. But I'm going to make it right. The last one there is in that list is factions, and that's kind of that group hate picture where all of a sudden I'm in this group and I hate that group. In the church, y'all, you better be careful. You better be really, really careful. Be curious, not judgmental. You think you know what another person thinks or believes, sit down and talk to them. Learn to agree to disagree. Learn to have win-win conversations with other people. It's so important in the church that we don't just sit back here doing this. Because Jesus said in the book of John, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you're judgmental towards one another. He says if you love one another. Will all men, think about this separation here. All men is the world. Disciples is the church. By this will the world know that you are who you say you are by the way that you love one another. I was reading a book years ago by Francis Schaeffer called The Great Evangelical Disaster, which is a great book, by the way. And I liked the book so much I read the appendix. It takes a lot to get me to finish a book, much less read the appendix. And in the appendix, he said in that verse, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Francis Schaeffer said, in this verse, God gave the world the right to judge the validity of your profession. Because if the world watches the church and sees that we don't love one another, they have every right to conclude that what we believe in isn't real. Now, they may be wrong. They are wrong in their judgment. But they're probably not wrong in their judgment of us. Think about that. God gave the world the right to judge the validity of our faith by watching the way that we treat one another. They watch our marriages. They watch our relationship with our kids. They watch our relationship with one another. And then they conclude, well, they're not a whole lot different than I am. That's a terrible witness. It causes them to never want to pursue Christ because they saw us. It's your flesh. The last two. And I'm going to read the list of the Spirit real quick. So hang on, because we're going to jump into this next. I'm telling you, I'm laying groundwork that we can discuss. Drunkenness. You know what that means. I don't think I have to define that. You know, if you, well, I'll help you though. And then he uses the word orgies. And Tim Keller really helped me with this. He said if in this word orgies he was talking about sex, he would have put it at the top. He's talking about out of control party. And we call it tailgating in our society, okay? You get it? You get it? Out of control. Drinking or whatever the element is of your choice that makes you out of control. You know what he's saying? Don't. It is a clear don't. It is a clear stop. That's your flesh that wants that. That's not the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a list. You're going to have to go home with these, all right? Y'all got to come back next week. I promise you, we'll just hang out and talk about it. You can confess all your sins, and you can confess all your righteousness too if you want to. But we might pick it apart a little bit. All right, let me give you the fruit, the opposite, and the counterfeit, and then I'm going to let you go because I think if we're not careful, we become counterfeit fruit of the Spirit people. All right, here we go. Love comes from that Greek word agape, which is it's an unconditional love. It does not hinge on what the other does, it's for the other's good. Period. The opposite of love is fear. You see that in the scriptures. But the counterfeit is loving people for what you can get. We call that love. Treating people, I'll give you a really, really quick example because I'm like this. I was teaching a study the other day and there were a couple of new guys in there. And so I met the guys. I wanted to find out more about them. So I asked another guy who the guys were, and he was telling me, he goes, oh, something, he said, you like to play golf, right? And I said, well, I mean, I like to play around at golf. And he goes, well, you'll be interested because that guy's a member at Augusta National. And all of a sudden I thought, I wish I'd have met him about a month earlier. I really just want to play Augusta National, right? So now all of a sudden I'm thinking, I'd really like to get to know this guy. You know, that's false love. That's manipulation, you get it? Okay, joy is a delight in God. The opposite of joy is hopelessness and despair. Because in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, there's always hope. The counterfeit is happiness in good experiences. It's that reminder that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is a fruit of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, my happiness is normally fueled by things going my way. My joy is fueled by the reality that if Christ is really seated at the right hand of God, then I can be joyful. right? Okay, we're going to look at this more next week. I'm just planting the seeds. Peace, confidence, and rest in the sovereignty of God. That's what peace is. God's in control. That may sound generic when I say it. It's not generic in my heart. The fact that God is in control means a lot to me because he's orchestrating everything for his own glory. The opposite of peace would be anxiety and worry. The counterfeit is indifference. What difference does it make? It doesn't really matter. No, it does matter because God is reigning over all things and he is in control. Patience. Now, we'll take you back to rage. Patience is the ability to face trouble without losing it. The ability to face trouble while trusting God. The opposite, and I bet you see this a lot, is resentment. I mean, my friend Jeff Skelly here, he could be resenting God right now because God's taken you through a lot. But there's a joy that you have, and there's a peace that you have because you know that true joy comes in Christ, and there's a peace because you know he's in control. But imagine if you didn't have that. There's a resentment. Why me? Why am I going through all of these things? I do all these things, and this is what I get. That's what it is. The counterfeit of patience is cynicism. We'll look at it next week. Kindness, ability to serve other people regardless of what it costs us. Carl does that. Carl goes overseas. He risks everything so that he can minister to other people. He's not gaining anything from this. So that's a sin, that is a work of the kindness of the Holy Spirit that says, I want to reach these people. I'm not going to gain anything from it. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to cost me a buttload of money. But it's worth it, right? It's something that God does in our hearts. Opposite of kindness is envy. And counterfeit is manipulative good deeds. I'm going to do this good thing, but I'm hoping that you know that I did it. And you respond, goodness is really integrity. Same person in all situations. What you see is what you get. You're going to get this no matter who you're talking to or who you're with. It's the opposite of hypocrite. A good person is not a hypocrite. They're just like, it's like the same. Isn't it amazing that you don't know too many people that are like that? Well, that's who we've been called to be. And the counterfeit of goodness is being good but not loving. You know, it's, again, you got that manipulation there. Faithfulness, loyalty, true to your word. Faithful person. This is not necessarily just talking about faithfulness to God. It's a faithful person. Who can find a faithful person? Opposite is being a friend in the good times. That's not a faithful person. Oh, boy, did we learn that lesson when we're growing up, right? I mean, you're only friends while you're with this person. When you're with this other person, you're talking about. It's another thing that I know we allowed to go out of control when our kids were growing up. I mean, you're just talking about people. But they're your best friend. And you just threw them under the bus. Oh, don't worry, I'll see them tomorrow, and I won't say a word about what I said to you, right? It's just, you're not a faithful person. Gentle. Gentle is humble, and a good definition of being gentle is self-forgetful. You're just not. Christ was very self-forgetful. I mean, he maintaining all of his might and power from the Godhead, he leaves everything and comes down to this earth to redeem us. It's overwhelming what Jesus did for his church. So rather than hanging on to that position, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, that he might redeem the church. Christ was very gentle. Can you imagine the power that Christ had when he was on the cross? If he just decided, I don't want to do this, we wouldn't be here right now. He could have ended it all for everybody. The opposite of gentle is superior, prideful, self-absorbed. That is promoted in our society today. Gentleness is not promoted. It is looked down upon. Pride is exalted. Self-control, ability to pursue the important over the urgent, unimpulsive. You're not an impulsive person. You're self-controlled. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The opposite, the counterfeit is willpower and need to be in control. That's the fruit. Next week, we're going to break it down. We're going to talk about it. I'm happy for us just to discuss it. I hope we can do some confession together. That's fine if we talk about our weaknesses and our own vulnerabilities. We're asking God to produce in us that which only his Holy Spirit can produce. God, I want you to change me. What I've run across in my own life is this whole list of counterfeits is often how I treat the work of the Holy Spirit. Rather than taking the terms and their original meaning and going, Lord, this is what I want you to produce, Well, I'm not in the flesh. You know, I'm not way up here. I'm down in this lower list, and I'm abusing it. So this really got me. That's what's really turned my life upside down in the week. I'm like, man, just when I thought I was doing the right thing, I'm still manipulative, and I'm still trying to control it, and I'm still trying to do all these things. And so God's got the knife out right now. Like, you know, when you open up the Bible, you come under the blade, right? He kind of takes that two-edged sword and goes, let's see what's in here, right? And I don't like what I'm seeing right now. And so if you got it all dialed in, pray for me this week. Because I am really hitting the wall on this fruit of the Spirit thing. But I just, if y'all would, this next week, keep reading over this list. Galatians chapter 5. And then when we finally wrap it up, we'll say, how do I crucify the deeds of the flesh in my life? Because that's one of the last lines of chapter 5. How do I go after this with reckless abandonment by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God? Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for sending Jesus to redeem us. As we go out, Father, may we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.